So does anyone know what day is today?
Sunday.
Father's Day, I heard. I'm going to go with that one.
Trinity
Sunday as well. I have that on my notes as well. So do we have any fathers in today? No, apparently not. Shy fathers. Have we got any mothers in today? Have we got anyone that just doesn't respond to anything that's asked them from the platform? Excellent. Well, today I do want to talk to you about fatherhood. But before everyone that's female or that hasn't got kids switches off, what I have today is for everyone, I hope. I know that Father's Day isn't always the easiest day for some people. For some people, it's a day of celebration. For some, it's a day of sadness or a lot of other emotions. And before I start, I just want to say that having children is a blessing from God. It really is. The psalmist writes, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." And I want to get that out now for perspective, because in a few it might not seem like I think that children are a blessing from the Lord. Because being a parent changes you. For us fathers, that might be the moment that we first get to hold our baby. Our wives get a bit of a head start on us on that one. One of my favourite memories of my kids being babies is getting to sit and hold them just there. Just lying on my chest as they sleep. They're asleep, they're content. I'm guessing, I'm seeing a few nods, I'm guessing there's other fathers who've got that same shared memory there. And I've got a theory about why we like that so much. We get that wonderful feeling that we're providing warmth, comfort, and security to our children, whilst also really being able to sit there in a comfy chair and doze off ourselves. And if we're honest, maybe we like that part so much because it's the easy part. It feels like a reward, because the truth is that being a father is hard. Being a parent is hard. And it's hard through different stages. After the fall, God told Eve that in pain she would bring forth children. And I've been told that childbirth can be quite painful. But the pain of parenthood doesn't stop with the arrival of a newborn baby. Maybe Adam and Eve thought that with the arrival of Cain, that the prophecy of the one who would crush the head of the serpent had come. But the pain didn't stop there. Can you imagine the pain Adam and Eve had to live with when Cain killed Abel and was then exiled? Although they did still seem to have some hope when Seth was born. Adam and Eve got to see their family grow and grow, but they also got to see the effects of their own actions on the world. Their own actions reflected in the actions of their children and their grandchildren. We hear of many other fathers in the Old Testament. Think of Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, all great men of God. But I think it's fair to say that all of them had a few issues in the fatherhood department. Humans are not perfect, and so we don't make perfect fathers, perfect parents. Some of us are really bad at it. And when you start off as a parent, everything's new. You have to learn so many new skills. How to function during the day on less than an hour of broken sleep. How to eat any meal with one hand whilst balancing a baby on your lap. How to disassociate your sense of smell in order to clean up things that have no right coming out of something so cute. But as you grow older, so do your kids. In the last year, I've taught my oldest child how to drive. Perhaps not as well as I should have, since you've probably seen the nice silver bumper that is now on his red car. And Harry's now in the middle of his A-levels, trying to work out what happens in the next stage of his life. And it's a scary time, maybe for Harry, but definitely for me and Louise. I didn't have a single grey hair before I had kids. And 18 years later, I look like I'm getting ready to audition for the local school Christmas fairs. Not only that, but thanks to my new church role, in the last month, Poppy has taken great delight in being able to tell me that this means I am now officially elderly. Friends, I've got a suspicion that parenting doesn't stop. Now, if I'm very careful now and don't focus on anyone in particular, and perhaps ask a question to those who are a little bit older than me, perhaps have got kids as old as I am, and ask them whether they've stopped being a parent yet, I'm sure the resounding response would come. Excellent. That's what I had in my notes too, so I'm glad you're following along. Being a father's hard, being a parent is hard. It's a job for life with terrible retirement prospects. The pay is somehow negative. You're called on 24/7, and just when you think you're doing a good job, all the rules seem to change. Now, I'm not saying this to scare anyone. I know we have some parents here with young babies, but it's okay, because even now they're practicing the art of being asleep with their eyes open. But children are a blessing from the Lord. And surely the Bible has something, some help for us in parenthood. Moses teaching the children of Israel reminds us of the greatest duty of parents. These I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. We are to bring our children up to know that God is our primary focus. A couple of weeks ago, took us to the book of Proverbs. The opening of this book encourages children to listen to the instructions and teaching of their parents. And throughout the book are wonderful words of encouragement. Perhaps one of the most well-known proverbs for parents is this: train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But we have to remember that Proverbs are wisdom to help us navigate life. They're not promises that we can just lay hold of and claim from Scripture. I'm sure Jesus was an amazing child for Mary and Joseph to parent. But the only glimpse we have into his childhood is an episode that definitely wasn't stress-free for them. I'm sure we all know the story of how the family visited Jerusalem for the festival of Passover every year. And if not, you can read it later for yourself in Luke chapter 2. But on this occasion, when the festival is over and they go to leave, Mary and Joseph just assume that Jesus is with the extended family, with their community who is traveling back to Galilee together. And it takes them a really long time to realize that that isn't the case. Now, this might cause us to think what terrible parents Mary and Joseph were. But I don't think that's the point of the passage. And just as a side, we've got quite a lot of people in our extended family, and we've been on family trips to the zoo where we've temporarily mislaid one of the children. So, you know, it happens. Mary and Joseph at this point had trust in Jesus to just be with the family. They had trust in the extended family, the large group of actual family, friends, and neighbors who were all traveling together. Mary and Joseph didn't parent alone. Just like the African proverb, they knew that it takes a village to raise a child. And the community around Mary, Joseph, and Jesus was practicing what was taught throughout the Old Testament. And it didn't stop with supporting relatives. I wonder if anyone can tell me what all of these passages in the Bible have in common. The shape might be a clue. Love, but particularly love for a particular or particular groups of people. All of these passages talk about the responsibility of the people of God towards widows, orphans, and, depending on your translation, sojourners, strangers, or aliens. Now, some of them are laws put in place to provide for those who couldn't provide for themselves. Some of them are the words of the prophets reminding people of what they should be doing. Some of them are songs declaring how God is the father of the fatherless, protector of widows, one who houses those who have nothing and who sets captives free. We have Job declaring how he has provided care for those who need it. And we have the entire book of Ruth as a case study on how this care should be provided. This is what is taught in the Old Testament. But is it a practice that continues in the New Testament? Is it something that we should be practicing? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how did Jesus love? Now we're going to lay aside the one obvious example. We're going to save that for the end of the talk. But Jesus loved by putting a towel around his waist and washing his disciples' feet. He loved by having compassion on all those around him. He healed those who came to him. Do you remember the expert in the law that came to Jesus asking what the greatest commandment was? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus didn't come up with that saying. Or let me correct myself there. Jesus didn't come up with that saying 2,000 years ago, replying to the rich young man. We see these words given to Moses back in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. But then we read that this lawyer wanted to justify himself. So he asked who qualified as his neighbor. And this is when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I think we seem to lose the point of that parable. We hear the word Samaritan, we think good. But that isn't how Jesus' original audience would have heard it. The point was for them to turn on their head who they thought of as their neighbor. The whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, says the people of God should be family to those who need family. That's point one for today. We should be a physical family to each other and to all those who need family. So let's think of some examples. As we look around the church, do we see the need? Do we see those who we need to be family to? Let's ask God to open our eyes to see. Perhaps it is those with new additions to the family who need a meal or a night off. Perhaps it's those who need someone to offer to help around the house or get the shopping. Maybe there's someone who needs you to literally get their shopping because otherwise they're going to go without this week. Perhaps there's someone who needs a place to stay. Or maybe there's someone who just needs someone to talk to this week. As we look wider than the church, do we see the need? We've got a number of people at Welcome who spend their weeks working in schools. Maybe talk to them, get them to tell you about how difficult it is to be a parent in this area at this time, about children and parents who are in real need of family at this time. Maybe God wants you to help somehow. There's a box in our foyer with a label on for collections for BSM. An opportunity to be family without really having to do much. And with the number of us in the building this morning, that box shouldn't be big enough, right? There's the work of CAP supporting those who are struggling financially. Are we praying for them? Are we seeing how we can help? There's so many people in our town who are in need of a physical family. But the needs aren't always about food or money. Maybe you've got a neighbour who's got an overgrown garden and it's because their lawnmower's broken or they don't have one. Perhaps there's someone who you just need to invite over for a cup of tea. Perhaps God is asking you to think wider still. Maybe God needs you to go to West Africa and become family to a group of street boys and marabou daughters. Or maybe that particular need's already being met, but there's another country, another people, another town, another village that God is calling you to. Church, are we ready to ask God to open our eyes to see those who need us to be their family? Now, I know there are people in this church who already live this, but I also know that I've been challenged to preach this morning, and that even as I preach it, that I'm being challenged by it. The people of God should be family to those who need family. But our role doesn't end with being a physical family to each other and to those who need it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to them, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul wasn't talking about physical fatherhood in these verses. He had become their father in Christ through his preaching and through his teaching of the gospel. Paul was a disciple-making disciple. Paul wrote to Timothy, my true child in the faith, and to Titus, my true child in a common faith. He wrote a letter to Philemon to appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Paul sent his new child in the faith back to his former master, now as a brother in Christ. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Spiritual fatherhood for Paul was an ongoing job. But was this just a Paul thing? Was this just how he liked to describe himself? Absolutely not. Peter in Rome sends greetings from the church there and also from his son, Mark. Now we know Peter was married, that his wife traveled with him, and they probably had children. But I don't believe Peter is talking about his physical son here. I think he's talking about his son in the Lord. A guy called Mark, who perhaps at the time Peter was writing this letter, was busy writing a gospel account from Peter's recollections of Jesus, a gospel that now bears Mark's name. John wrote a letter to the beloved Gaius, and he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And again, he wasn't talking about his physical children. Although, as a parent of two physical children who are walking in the truth, I can confirm there's no greater joy than that. And I thank God that my children are walking in the truth despite my failings as a father. But we can also share in the anguish felt by our brothers and sisters who have children who are not currently walking with the Lord. We are not just to be a physical family. The people of God should be a spiritual family. And that's my second point for you to take away today. But what does it mean to be a spiritual family? Well, the same thing as being a physical family, but in spiritual things. So what examples are there for us here? Perhaps it's getting involved with the kids' church or the youth, who seem to be very quiet upstairs today. Maybe it's becoming part of a home group or leading a home group. Maybe it's coming alongside others in the brotherhood or in the women's ministries. Or maybe it's just making time to meet up together during the week. We don't have to wait 7 days before we see each other. In Acts, we read that they devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Day by day, they opened their homes to one another. Do you think Timothy's mother and grandmother were upset that Paul called Timothy his child in the faith? I very much doubt it. At the church we were at before we came to Welcome, it was common for the children of one family to call all the other men and women of the church uncle or auntie. All of them. I have to say, when we first started going there, it felt really weird. But if we are spiritual brothers and sisters, then isn't spiritual uncles and aunties exactly what we should be to each other's children? We celebrate together when a young person becomes a follower of Christ for themselves, when they ask for baptism. You know, as a father, I am so happy to send my kids off with Lizzie and the youth team on a Friday night, on youth weekends for a week in Keswick, and it isn't just because Louise and I want some time to ourselves. In truth, it isn't about that at all. It's because Lizzie is my sister in Christ. The youth team are my brothers and sisters, and I know that they're going to look after my children. And even more importantly, that they want to see my children walking with the Lord every bit as much as I do. But being a spiritual family means more than that too. Just as being a physical family means caring for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, so too being a spiritual family means each of us reaching out to those around us. Like Paul, like Peter, like John, like all of those first century believers, we are to be disciple-making disciples. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they loved to give themselves places of authority and titles. But Jesus said to his followers that they were not to take the title rabbi, because Jesus was their teacher, and all of them were brothers. Jesus said not to call anyone on earth father, because God should be their father. Does that mean that we shouldn't have teachers and preachers? Does that mean we shouldn't have pastors and elders? Does that mean that Paul was wrong to talk about being Timothy's father in Christ? No. Paul was Timothy's father in Christ. In Christ. That's the point. Paul wasn't puffing himself up and trying to claim positions, authorities, or titles. This was a family relationship. He wasn't demanding to be treated in certain ways. He was expressing his love and his care for Timothy in Christ. It was because Paul was part of the people of God that he had a care for people, that he wanted to share God's love with them. All of this is only possible if God is our Father. We cannot be family to those who need family. We cannot be a spiritual family unless we are the people of God. John wrote to the church, said, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Child of God, that is the title that we should seek. What we should desire, to be called children of God. The people of God are the children of God. But it's not a title that we can give ourselves, or one we can demand, or even one we can work for. In John's Gospel, we have the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know from where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This Pharisee who had studied the scriptures, this ruler who was looked up to and respected, this teacher of the people, came to Jesus at night to acknowledge that Jesus had something special. Nicodemus acknowledged that Jesus was from God and that he needed to learn from Jesus. As humans, we make mistakes. As fathers and mothers, as family and friends, we fall short. But God is the perfect Father, the Father who is watching and waiting for the prodigal to come home, the Father who loves completely and who also corrects and guides his children. But Nicodemus didn't understand how it was possible for sinful humans to be spiritually born again. How could a perfect God bestow this gift of love on humans who had rejected him and gone their own way? How? Because God became man. The only unique Son of God was born as a man for a purpose. Jesus explained to Nicodemus that the Son of Man would have to be lifted up, talking about how Jesus would go to the cross. And in possibly the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, Jesus explained that this is the manner in which God loves the world, that he gave his only unique Son, born as a man, so that he could bear the judgment for all the wrong things we think and do and say, so that Jesus could bear the penalty for my rebellion and your rebellion against God, so that rather than bearing that punishment ourselves, we could be offered eternal life by accepting what Jesus has done for us. That's what John was talking about when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." Can I invite the band up? This morning, friends, if you haven't already taken that step of accepting what Jesus has done for you, then please talk about it with someone today. God is waiting like a father with open arms to welcome you into the family, that you might be called a child of God. Don't wait. Whether it's talking to one of the leadership team, talking to someone in the prayer corner, or just talking to your friendly neighborhood Christian on the row next to you now. Don't wait. Perhaps you've already taken that step of faith and are considering baptism, declaring publicly that you have passed from death into life, that you are a child of God. Speak to us about getting baptized. This morning, brothers and sisters, those who have already given their lives to God, those who have been and are children of God, will you join me in asking the Lord to open your eyes to see what He is calling you to do? Are you open to being challenged to be a family to those who need family? Are you ready for the Spirit of God to blow you where He wishes as a born-again believer of God? Are you open to being a disciple who makes this part of God's spiritual family? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of children. We thank you for that gift of life, for that gift of allowing us to shape and to teach these young ones. Heavenly Father, we pray you would help us to be the people of God, to be those who raise children to know you, to be those who are a family to those who need family, to be those who are a spiritual family, to be those who are there for each other, who pray for each other, who care for each other. Lord, let us not be Sunday Christians. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see the next step on the path for each of us, to see who you are calling us to and who you are calling us to be. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us your word in the Bible, that we may come to know you and that we may know you deeper as we continue to seek you in your word. I pray that you would bless each one here this morning. In Jesus' name.